Two things I would like you to do this afternoon. First, turn into your maroon hymnals. We will be going over the Belgic Confession, Article 21. And once you turn there, if you can open up your Bibles to Isaiah 53. So 862 in the maroon hymnal, and then Isaiah 53. As you're turning there, many of you might be familiar with a book, The Pilgrim's Progress. There's a character named Christian. Christian is a family man. He is a husband. He is a father. But one day he wakes up with a great burden on his back. He tells his wife and his children. They don't seem to care. And he also notices that those around him don't seem to have a burden on their backs. Tonight, this evening, this afternoon, we sit with many burdens. Some burdens you've been carrying since childhood. There may have been some burdens that you have just put on your back this week. Either it was a fight with a spouse, maybe you lost your temper with a child, maybe you fought with a brother or sister. And we wonder, how can we get rid of our burdens? How can we get rid of this guilt that we have? Isaiah 53 will give us the answer. It will give us relief to our burdens. But first, let us read the first paragraph of the Belgic Confession as it explains what the atonement is. It explains what exactly it means to allow our burdens to be taken off us and put onto another, where then we can be reconciled to God. Article 21 says, "We believe that Jesus Christ is a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, made such by an oath, and that he presented himself in our name before his Father to appease his wrath with full satisfaction by offering himself on the tree of the cross and pouring out his precious blood for the cleansing of our sins, as the prophets had predicted." And it will go on to cite 8 verses of Isaiah. But for right now, let us focus our attention to God's word, Isaiah 53, just verse 6. Isaiah 53, just verse 6. "And we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, that is Jesus, the iniquity of us all." Let us pray. Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Many people will say Isaiah is the fifth gospel. So you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Isaiah. People will say this is the gospel in the Old Testament. And what we find here in Isaiah 52 and 53 is the heart, or the clearest expression of the gospel, of how we can relieve our burdens. 700 years before the birth of Jesus, Israel had experienced failure after failure after failure. Adam, our representative head, he was told to love God with all of his heart and obey him. Well, he failed. Well, then we had Noah. Noah was going to be the new creation of humanity, the new Adam, but he failed and he sinned. We fast forward to King David, a man after God's own heart. He sinned. And what about Solomon, the wisest of them all? He built a temple to God, but later on in his life, he built temples to other gods. So Israel has experienced failures. All of their burdens that they hoped would be relieved had not yet come. There was a sacrificial system that was implemented that pictured Christ. In Leviticus and Deuteronomy, much of the sacrifices pointed to a sheep, a lamb, that must have been slaughtered to be able to take away the sins. And in here, in Isaiah 52, starting at verse 13, we get a glimpse, a picture of that future Messiah, the one who would not fail like Adam did, like Moses did, David or Solomon, but a successful king. So we read in verse 13, "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted." This is what we've been waiting for. Someone who is high and exalted. Isaiah in chapter 2 says, "Only the Lord is exalted." And then in Isaiah 6, we see the mighty one, Yahweh, high and lifted up. No one would be able to stop the Lord. But for some perplexing reason, we read servants. How can Yahweh, the high, lifted up, exalted one, be a lowly servant? See, this servant had individuals look at him, become appalled. So appalled that they wanted him to be able to commit, appalled to where he would, it was a crime that he looked so horrible, is what I'm trying to say. His appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of children of mankind. In a way, the servant was subhuman. So we see the servant who is supposed to be God, yet now we see him subhumanly. And this perplexing nature continues in verse 15, where we read, "So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand." So we are not living in Isaiah's time, 700 years before Christ came. We are here on this side of the cross, knowing that in Acts 8, this prophecy was fulfilled. This sprinkling has occurred. If you remember in Acts 8, there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a treasurer of the queen of Ethiopia. He went to go worship at the temple in Jerusalem, but for some reason, he left and returned. We don't know if he was turned away. But he was reading this passage, Isaiah 53. He was reading it, and he needed someone to tell him exactly what this meant. An individual named Philip came to him and said, "The one you were looking for is Jesus. He has sprinkled you with his blood." And in symbolism, he went and became baptized. So we see that this passage, that Jesus was able to sprinkle many nations. He was able to spring many in the African area, but also here too, because we don't think we're of Jewish ancestry, most of us. So here we see that the gospel has come to the nations and has come to us. But we go on to read in Isaiah 53:2, "For he grew up like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him." So again, Yahweh, the high and lifted up one, the one who was to be the arm of the Lord, is growing up like a suckling. So where I'm staying right now, Mr. Mulder has me pluck some little sucklings off of his tree. And I guess the reason being is that these sucklings take out the nutrients of the tree, and it just doesn't look as good. And so this is what we find here, that a young plant is what the servant was. He was something that people wanted to pluck out. It was not a necessary thing. And we see that a root out of dry ground. Our Lord's ancestry was not one of high regard. He had to sleep in an animal trough. He was born to a young woman out of wedlock. His father was just some carpenter, and he grew up in a town of low regard. It was said of one of the apostles said, "What good can come out of Nazareth? Nothing good can come out of Nazareth." So as we see, this servant is nothing to look at. There's no regard. There's no good reputation, because we see he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, grief, as one from whom men hide their faces, and he was despised, and we esteemed him not. So as the Israelites around 700 BC read this passage, their hopes started to dwindle. There was no more hope that this servant would be any different than those who came before him. But as we look at verse 4 is a key turning point. It says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." So if we take a step back and we see everything that's come up, the reason why our Savior was ugly, the reason why people did not want to be around him, was because he carried our griefs and our sorrows. We have given our Savior something that made him subhuman. We thought that Jesus was himself stricken, smitten by God, something that we deserved. See, he was pierced for our transgressions. That is, he was pierced for our breaking of God's law. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was crushed for our iniquities. That is our bent human nature, our sinfulness. And upon him, the chastisement or the correction was something that brought us peace. And so here is the heart of the atonement. It is called the Great Exchange. And we'll get into this a little bit more. But ultimately, what we can say is the atonement is that our sins, our griefs, and our sorrows, our transgressions, our iniquities, all was placed upon Jesus. But all of his righteousness is what we'll see in a little bit. All of his righteousness was placed on us because of his substitutionary work on the cross. So we see in verse 6 that we read, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all." So if you've been a Christian for years, or if you are just joining us hearing the gospel for the first time, you have to acknowledge, like Christian from the Pilgrim's Progress, that you have some sort of a burden. You have something that weighs upon you. I don't know if you regret anything from your past, how you raised your children, how you talked to your employees at work, how you might have disobeyed your parents. But for us to have our sins forgiven, for Christ to bear our sins on the tree, we must acknowledge that we have a burden that we cannot carry. See, Jesus was oppressed for us. He was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He decided to take the place of us sheep, because we read, "Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth." This was a voluntary act in which he carried every gunk, every goo, every sin that we have. He took that upon himself. And we read in verse 8 that by oppression and judgment, he was taken away. So everything that you regret, every burden that you need relief from, has been put and judged upon him once and for all. So I don't know if you are the type like me who tries to make up for my sin or for my guilt. If I ever am disrespectful to my wife, if I'm ever dishonoring of my children, I feel like I have to do something more so God can shine his face upon me. It could be little things. It could be vowing never to do it again, making a promise to God and say, "God, please don't hold this against me. I will do better next time." Or maybe I'll read an extra chapter of the Bible. There are things that are in our hearts that want us to be our own Savior. We think we can be the high and exalted ones. But brothers and sisters, please believe that this weight that you carry is crushing you, and you cannot relieve. See, Jesus made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death. Jesus Christ not only suffered for you, not only died for you, but he was put into a grave that he could not afford. Jesus Christ lived a humiliating life for us all, because he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. And this is how this great exchange can happen. He took our griefs upon him because he was a pure sacrifice. No one could ever say Jesus sinned in his life. No deceit was found in his mouth. And yet for some unknown reason to us all, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. The Lord has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt. All of us here cannot make atonement for our own sins, but we cannot also bribe God. We cannot bargain with God to have God love us. We are a Reformed church which believe in total depravity. That means we are all as bad as we can be when it comes to guilt. But for some reason, the Lord, in his good pleasure, decided to save some of us. It was his good pleasure. And that's what we can say. It was out of his good pleasure that he put his son under the penalty of the cross. But we see something strange and also perplexing here, that Jesus shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Congregation, once you put your griefs upon your Savior, you become an offspring of the Lord God Almighty. See, even though out of anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied, and by his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. A benefit of the gospel is that we are righteous in God's sight because of our Savior. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. Jesus was accounted guilty, afflicted, stricken, and we now are accounted righteous. There's nothing that you can do to wipe away your sin-stained hands. But Jesus did. So this burden that we carry, I ask you to lay it at the feet of the cross of Jesus, because Jesus will take it and he will put that burden in a grave and it will never come out again. Because we know that there will be a day that we can sing and believe with the Savior that in verse 12, and before we conclude, therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the many transgressors. Yet he bore the sins of many and congregation, and he makes intercession for the transgressions. So Isaiah was written 700 years before Christ came. Christ did come. And we are reminded that God keeps his promises. As Brother Jonathan prayed earlier, and he adored how God has made promises that will never fail, we see a promise that will never fail, that he has borne your sins on the tree, and he makes intercession for you, the transgressors. So when you feel like that burden that you just can't take off from this past week, or those burdens that will come upon you in this next coming week, remember that you have a Savior who intercedes for you and bore your sins on the tree. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that it was not us, but it was you who decided to take on the curse that our sins required. You, out of love, declared all of us righteous because Christ was found with no deceit. He was not one that was sin-stained with us. He carried our sorrows and griefs. But now we can rejoice in him that one day he will take us to himself and to you and live happily ever after. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.